Amen. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the beginning, there was a king. He ruled with power and might, grace and honor. One day, if you could call it that, he decided to create the world. He spoke the kingdom into existence by the power of his word and his spirit. He commanded light and darkness to create evening and morning the first day. On the second day, he separated out the waters, creating the heavens above and the waters below. He created the heavens to declare his majesty and glory. On the third day, he separated out the water from the earth. And on that earth, he spoke the plants into being. They sprouted up and they bore fruit and seeds at the voice of his command. On the fourth day, he populated those heavens above, and he set the calendar in the skies. He placed the sun, the moon, and the stars to count for time and to dance in the heavens. On the fifth day, he populated the sky and the seas with the fish and the birds, and commanded them to populate the sea and the skies themselves. On the sixth day, he made the animals from the creeping things like the ants and the spiders, all the way up to the mighty elephant and the hippo. All of these things were good, but the king had one thing left. On that same day, the sixth day, he decided to get his hands dirty. And he took from the ground a piece of wet dirt of clay. He shaped it into the form of a man. Kneeling down, he breathed his spirit into the man, and the man became a living creature. Later on that day, when the man had taken notice of the fact that none of them were a creature fit for him, the king put him into a deep sleep. He took a rib from his side, and he went to work shaping that rib into a woman. When the prince woke up, he blinked his eyes and he couldn't believe what he saw. Here before him was a person fit for him, crafted and made for his delight. The king presented the man with woman, just as a father presents his daughter to the groom. And they took delight in each other and rejoiced in the king's power and his love. The kingdom was united, and the king rested on the seventh day. Then came the betrayal. Accounts are hazy here, as one would expect from wartime records. But it seems as if a certain angel, one of the agents of the king's creation, and one of his chief heralds, well, he finally had enough of it. It seems as if when he was created, he was the greatest of all the angels, the chief, perhaps, of even the archangels themselves. But when the prince and princess were created by God, he was dethroned as the greatest thing in creation. They were now the crowning achievement, the thing that made creation very good. They were to be the inheritors of the kingdom and not the angels. Jealousy bubbled up in his heart, and betrayal was conceived in the heart of that angel, and it was brought forth into the kingdom. He struck quickly. He appeared to the prince and princess as a serpent. He showed himself. He deceived and tempted them into joining his little rebellion against the king. The king he's holding out on you. If you just eat that forbidden fruit, you'll see what I'm talking about. The princess was persuaded, and she ate of the fruit. And she gave some to the prince, her husband, and he ate as well. And a moment later, they felt a new thing, shame. They had betrayed their king. They had violated his rule. They were traitors. They tried quickly to hide their rebellion, to maybe try to take it back, to fix it. But the king knew. He cast them out of the castle grounds. But not before making a promise to his shame-filled prince and princess. He promised that one day a son would be born. He would cause a great division. Enmity is the technical word. A great division, an enmity between mankind and the serpent. This son, this child, would bring judgment upon the serpent and on his offspring. And he would bring many of the prince and princess's children back into fellowship with the king. Now, there were consequences of the decision that they had made. The prince and the princess suffered for their entire lives. And so too do we, their children. The princess and her daughters would suffer in their work of childbearing. And they'd always be tempted to copy their mother's rebellion against her king and her husband. Likewise, the prince would suffer in his work of farming and providing for his family. His field of labor would be cursed, and eventually it would consume him. He was made from the earth, and one day he'd return to it. In addition to the promise, the king gave a covering for their shame. He killed an animal, and he clothed them with its skins. Many generations passed. Kingdoms of the earth rose and fell. Famines, plagues, and wars came and went. The serpent, now an ancient dragon, made war on the people of the promise, the children of the prince and princess that still clung to the king's word. They were telling their children stories every night of the child that would be born someday to save them and to restore to them the kingdom. The dragon, meanwhile, was hard at work. He tore families and kingdoms apart, waging war with his accusations, casting shame, telling lies, whatever it took to stamp out this promise and to blot out the king's beloved subjects. As the millennia rolled by, the people of the promise grew few in number. How much longer would they cling to this old fairy tale after all? And then one day it happened. But not quite in a way that anyone expected, including the dragon. During the reign of a great king of earth, Caesar Augustus, a young maiden turned up pregnant. Her fiancé was prepared to break off the engagement quietly. And then, mysteriously, he had a change of heart. And a baby was born in some backwater town that no one really talked about anymore. It was in somewhere in the promise. I don't know. It wasn't that important or that exciting after all. To the dragon's perspective, this child was a nobody. But for the people of the promise, they knew that first Christmas. They beheld their king. The angels heralded his birth. The shepherds of Bethlehem and the pagan warlock kings of Babylon came and bowed down before him. And he grew in wisdom and stature. And finally, in his 30th year, he entered into the waters of the river. And the father, the king, pronounced, "This is my beloved son." He gathered to himself 12 knights. He trained them and prepared them for his kingdom. And after 3 long years, he entered into the city of the promise. And instead of killing them, they killed him. See, inside this city of promise, there were many rebels, many of those aligned with the dragon. And they thought that if we could just kill the child, well, we'd inherit the kingdom. We'd get the keys. We'd have the deed. They put him to death. See, in his life, his word, his teaching, it was divisive. It stirred up the crowds. It encouraged completely pointless theological arguments. It really was best if we could put him 6 feet deep. And after he was buried, the dragon and his people exulted over his grave. But then something quite unexpected happened. The child didn't stay dead. On the third day, Sunday, in the wee hours of the morning, the earth violently gave back its dead. An earthquake shook the entire city, and the tomb was opened. The soldiers on watch that night, they died or fled. Again, the records are a little fuzzy here. And the knights, 11 of them at this point, Judas the 12th had betrayed them, had betrayed the king. The knights were gathered together, scared, terrified that the dragon would kill them. And then the child, the prince, stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." And those knights then were sent out, proclaiming the death and resurrection of their king. Their hearts had been turned into fear and terror. But now that the prince had pronounced peace upon them, they entered the world and pronounced peace to the nations. They went to war, not with swords of steel, but with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. The dragon's kingdom began to crumble and fall. The dragon reeled. His kingdom was falling apart. For 4 millennia, he'd been the top dog. But now it all came crumbling down around him. For now, the prince of peace, the prince of this world has been dethroned by the prince of peace. He has been conquered by the prince's blood shed upon the cross. There, the prince took the place of his subjects, all those who had rebelled against him. And he died a traitor's death. The king died in the place of his people. Punishment that needed payment, but that we couldn't make without destroying us. Having made the payment, the prince sent his knights out as heralds of this kingdom. They pronounced the prince death until he returns. Now the recorded history, it ends here, since the heralds are still about their work. But one of the knights, the youngest, St. John, to him was given the honor to behold the final pages of the story. It was shared because of a sad truth that you and I are very familiar with. The prince in his life had said, "I have not come to bring peace, but division." What he meant by those words is that when people turn from the dragon to the Son, there will be division. Jesus did not intend to say by these words that he was intentionally trying to destroy your families, your cities, or anything like that. What he said was he was trying to save us. The prince said that this would happen, that we would have conflict in our families, in our marriages, between believers and unbelievers, between those who wanted to listen to the dragon and those who believe the promise. And so he, instead of just giving us those bare words, he also continues to give us a promise. He gives us the comfort. For the last pages that St. John gives us show us the marvelous banquet and the celebration, the marriage of the prince to his bride, the church. He redeemed her. He purchased back a rebel, someone that had betrayed him. Normally, what do we do with traitors? We kill them. It's execution. It's an executionable trespass. That's not how the king operates. Now then, here in the final vision that John gives us, the dragon has been cast into the lake of fire. And those who were once rebels are now welcome to the king's table. And they will eat there at his banquet forever and ever. Amen. Dear Christians, this story is your story. You are the people of the promise. This story brings division. For some still wish to listen and follow the voice of the dragon. But for you, dear Christians, this is the story of your salvation, which has been accomplished by Christ Jesus and has been preached into your heart by his heralds. Now go in the peace of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven you all your sins, and he has cast down the dragon for your sake. The peace of God keep you firm in this faith now and forevermore. Amen.